chapter of the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Yes, ma'am. What's that? At the end, yes. Come do that for me. All right? Right at the end, I want you to come do that for me. Thank you. I'll tell you about that when we're done here, but thank you. Don't let me forget. All right? Thank you. Luke, the third chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book. And this morning, as I said to you, I want to talk about Jesus. And what I want to do first is I want to ask you a question, something for you to consider. Who was Jesus? I'll let you just think about it's not a trick question. All right, that's not a trick question. Who was Jesus? Because the learning and the history channels have spent an inordinate amount of money, lots and lots of programs, all designed to try to tell us who Jesus was. Poorly, usually. They don't do that very well. Why? Because they almost completely and exclusively omit the Word of God. And then there are scholars who, ever since probably the last few days that Jesus was on earth, they immediately began to think, so who was this guy? And so from that time all the way up to the present, scholars have been going after that question, who was the man Jesus? With mixed results. And then, certainly, there have been men and women who have stood in pulpits for generations talking about Jesus. And we leave with a little bit better understanding. We might have a better concept of who the man was. But this morning I want to look at one particular part of the question of who was Jesus. And here's my question. Was Jesus a man, or was he God, or was he both? Now, immediately, if you've ever been in church more than about 7 seconds in your whole life, you're probably thinking now, well, he was both. He was God and he was man. And I certainly don't disagree with that. That's exactly who he was. But my question for us this morning is, how did you come to that conclusion? How is it that you know that Jesus was man and is God? How is it that you come to that place of recognizing that in your own heart? And if it's only something that you have just been told since you were little, we're missing an opportunity by not understanding that to have the depth of who Jesus is sown into our lives so that it is absolutely unshakable. That's what I want us to know this morning. Who Jesus is to the point that there is nothing that can move me from that. Because I don't need to tell you this, you're probably already aware, things aren't easy. I know that's no shock to you. I'll let that sink in just for a moment there. Things are not easy. And I can tell you this too because it's what the Word of God says. It's going to get tougher as we go. The Word of God tells us that as we get into the last days, as we approach that time when Jesus is going to return again physically to take the church home with him, that the enemy's abilities are going to increase. The hand of protection is going to be removed more and more, and there's going to be deeper darkness in the world. There's going to be more things that the enemy is going to be able to do, even to the place where it says in the Word, that he's going to try to steal even the people from the church. He doesn't have to. He doesn't need to be successful, but the only way that's going to be true is if we are rooted in who Jesus Christ is. If we know without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus was, more than just the historical figure. And I want to talk about that as well. And so we come to this something that's called Christology. Now, I'm not trying to dazzle you with terms. Those words mean nothing. I know I've sat under some guys and they use a lot of Greek and a lot of Hebrew and all of that, and I leave the place thinking, great, at what point in my life do I ever get to use a Greek word in a conversation with somebody? It's important to know those things, but what I want us to know today is these things that can make a change in our lives. And so Christology is the study of Jesus and his life. Another word you might be a little bit more familiar with is theology. Theo from the Greek word, oh, I'm going to do it anyway. Theo from the Greek word theos, which means God, and ologos, which means to study, theology, study of God. So Christology is the study of Jesus. And in that and of itself, it raises questions about Jesus, because what we want to look at this morning is, what is it that we should focus on? Should we focus on the person of Jesus, or do we focus on the work of Jesus? You say, well, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not. two different things. Because there are those that believe that the focus of who Jesus was as a man is the most important part of knowing him. And then there are others that believe that it's the work of Jesus, the things that he did, if you will, the deity of Jesus that makes him important. But should it not be both of those things? And what I want to look at is that when we try to understand who Jesus is, and I'm going to read from Luke 5 here in just a minute. When we look at who Jesus is, if you've ever struggled with that, can I tell you why you do? Why there are things about who Jesus was that you maybe just can't quite get set in your mind? It's because we are trying to understand a perfect God with an imperfect mind and a sin spirit. That's why that's a struggle. The sin nature, the flesh that we have, the sinful nature that entered into man back at the very beginning. God created him out of an even perfection. They got to live in the garden. They got to walk face to face with God. But then sin came. And when that happened, in the Adamic line or the Adam line of family, which is what we are, Adam the first man, in that entire line which continues through to today, there is the sin nature that's a part of that. Now, here's the good news. When Jesus came, he gave us the blood that would change that in our lives. When Jesus came, there is forgiveness because the nature of God covers the sinful nature. But watch this. It doesn't remove the nature. This is why Paul talks about in Romans 7, why we continue to wrestle with those natures. Why we continue to have the flesh and the spirit always at odds with one another. Why Paul says so many times, I do things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I should do. Does that sound like anybody else? That's kind of my life, right in a nutshell. I find myself struggling. I'm not doing the stuff that I should and I'm doing the stuff that I shouldn't do. Why? Well, we're in good company because Paul struggled with the same thing. But to understand who Jesus is, to the place that, you know, I do have this sinful nature. I am somebody that, if given to my own devices, I'm going to do what it is I want to do. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to take the things. I've told you this before. You don't have to teach your children how to take things for themselves. I don't know if Grayson's ever done this or not, but if he has ever gone to his sister, no, please, you take this. I want you to have the last toy. You go to a nursery. Nobody has to teach children how to go, mine, that's mine, give me that. We know how to do that from the very youngest of ages. Why? Because it's the selfish nature. But when we become Christians, when we turn our lives over to God, that nature is changed. It's not removed, but it's changed. And so when we look at the question of Jesus, we're doing that with a mind and with a heart that is filled with the sinful nature. This is why, whenever we have any questions about these things, we always have to ask them with faith, in faith, to know that God does not change, that even though my questions may be things that I can't understand, that doesn't change who God is. God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the search for the historical Jesus, and this is the one that we often see on TV. You ever seen those? Have you ever watched them? I've watched a bunch of them. I'm just kind of curious about, you know, about what they're doing, about what they're thinking, about how they're doing things. But the search for the historical Jesus is actually somewhat frustrating because we only know so much about him as a man. As a matter of fact, once he's born, we of course get that story. We get just a little snippet of his life at the age of 12. You remember that? When he went to the temple and his parents left and they go, where's Jesus? Well, they found him back at the temple talking with the priests. And we see the nature because he says to them, where do you think I'd be but in my father's house? That's the first glimpse that we're given of that. But then we don't hear anything about him until he's 30 years old. And so to be able to understand what is it that made Jesus who he was, and there have been scholars that have studied this. At the end of the 19th and the early 20th century, there was a German scholar by the name of Adolf von Harnack. And Harnack wrote the definitive book, according to liberal theologians, about Jesus. Here was the problem, though. He said, absolutely, Jesus lived. But all that stuff that he did, all the miracles, no. He said, that didn't really happen. Why not? Well, because it was first century, and they believed a lot of things then that we would know today. There's a logical explanation for them. We're so much smarter and sophisticated now. So he said, no, all of those things, and if you can't explain it by that, then just the resources are unreliable. Well, then another man comes along by the name of Albert Schweitzer. It's a name that probably many of you are familiar with. He wrote a book called The Quest for Historical Jesus. And in Schweitzer's book, he said Jesus was who he says that he was, but he said the problem with Harnack is that he did this study of Jesus already presupposing in his mind who he was. And as I read that, I thought, how many of us are guilty of that today? When we look at Jesus or think about who he is, we're still working off of something that we learned when we were 6 or 7 or 8 years old. What I know about Jesus is based on what took place in a very traumatic time of my life. And so now that it's not traumatic, I don't need Jesus anymore. Or I look at Jesus and I say, you know, he can't possibly be interested in what's going on in my life. There's too many other things that are happening. The world's a mess. And in reality, Jesus cares as much about us today, as much about you, as he did on the first day that you acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior. When you felt that closeness to him, when there was such an intensity of that in your life, and over the course of time, like most things, things begin to fade. Things begin to not be as important as they once were before. I've met some people, and the best thing you can probably say about them is that, you know what, they found Jesus and they never got over it. That's kind of how I want to be. I never want to get over knowing Jesus as my friend, knowing Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so as we look at understanding Jesus, there are two schools of thought that I just want to present to you very quickly. The first one is Christology, which we said is the study of Jesus. The first aspect of this is what's called Christology from above. And what that simply means is this, that the focus of that is on the works of Jesus and on what he did when he was here. The miracles, the things that took place that were unexplainable and could only be understood if we came to the place of accepting that he is and was God. And see, that was always the view of the early church. The early church was that way because they didn't need to have to prove that Jesus actually lived like we do today. We get our minds so wrapped up in, and people go, well, I don't even know that Jesus actually was a real person. What true proof is there of that? We don't have any bones to be able to show this was the body of Jesus. Yeah, we know that. I'll talk more about that in just a second. There's a reason why we don't have bones of Jesus. But people get their minds so fixed on things that they begin to exclude other things that God may want them to know. With Christology from above, the focus is all about what Jesus did. Christology from below is a focus on the man, Jesus. It's on the historical Jesus. And my question for us is, do you have to believe one or do you have to believe the other? If I believe that Jesus was a real man, how is it that I can grasp the fact that he was able to do the things that he could do? If I believe that Jesus was God from above, then how is it then that he would have been restricted in the things of man? Incarnation is a difficult concept for a lot of people. Now, don't get nervous. I didn't say reincarnation. Reincarnation is a false belief of the fact that you somehow get to come back and live over and over again. That's a lie. The Word of God says it is appointed to man to be born and die one time. One time. But incarnation is coming into the form of another, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came as God and incarnated himself in to be a man. And there are a lot of people in churches that have a very difficult time bringing those things together. Can I encourage you this morning that I may have a bit of a solution for you? Because if you look at those two schools of thought, you're forced to have to make a choice. You say, well, Jesus was either this or he was that. Can I tell you this morning with full conviction in my heart that Jesus is not either or, he's both and. That's who Jesus is. He is both and in these things. And we have got to hold to that aspect of Jesus is all-encompassing of these things if we are going to be able to stand in the battles that are to come. My friends, I don't come to preach gloom and doom. I hope you know, I come to preach encouragement. I come to tell you that we have every hope in what it is that God's going to do in our lives. Why? Because He fights our battles. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we have the full armor of God that we can place over our bodies every single day. Every morning before you leave the house, you should be praying that armor of God over you. I put that helmet on, put the breastplate. I've got the shield, I've got the sword, I've got my legs set where they're going to go. All of these things that God says, listen, I've given you these tools. All you have to do is use them. Just use them. But Satan comes at our minds. And here's what he wants to do. Faith and I were talking about that this morning a little bit. There is nothing more that Satan wants to do than to sow seeds of doubt into your mind and make you question who you are. Who are you? You've heard me say this before. When Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, what did he say to him? Did God really say? That's how he started all of his temptations. Did God really say? He was trying to sow seeds of doubt. When Satan came to Eve in the very beginning in the form of the serpent, he said to her, did God really say that you can't eat of? Trying to sow seeds of doubt. Trying to make us come to the place of doubting who Jesus is in us. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus is everything? He is the both and in all of our lives. Consider this. He was a man. The historical Jesus. He was a man who was born at about 3 BCE. Now, I hope this doesn't destroy your Christmas time, but Jesus was not born on 1. That was not the date. Actually, if you read the scriptures and look at the historical aspects of who was ruling with Herod and all of that, 3 BCE was about the time that Jesus was born, which means he would have lived until 30 AD. I know, you're all messed up now. I'm sorry, the flannel graphs, you got to go burn those. I feel bad about that. But Jesus was a man that lived. He walked the face of the earth. But he lived sent by the Father to do what he was told to do. Again, difficult to understand that concept because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one and the same, and yet there are three distinct elements, three distinct personalities of who they are. The best way I can describe that to you, and this is weak, this is not a very good explanation, but it's the closest I can come to. I am David, husband of Katarina. I am David, father of Kyle and Troy. I am David, pastor of Remnant Life Church. I've got three distinct elements of who I am, but I'm the same person. That's about the closest we can come to understand. That's what it means to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet they are united in all things. That's who Jesus was. He was a man, but he was also sent by God. He walked the earth. He ate food. He slept. He cried. He wept. He even got frustrated at times. But he was all of those things so that we could know that when we're having to deal with those same things, the comfort that we receive from him is because he knows what it is that we're dealing with. God is not some abstract. Jesus is not something that's ethereal, that's not pertinent to what we're doing in our lives, that it's not inside of us because he walked those things. He did those things. He had to deal with disciples that all the way up to the very end just didn't still quite get it. He had to deal with Pharisees, those that were supposed to be leading the people in the things of the church and the things of the word, and they were actually leading them in ways they shouldn't go. He cried over the city of Jerusalem when he looked out at it. He cried at the tomb of Lazarus, his best friend. And I love even after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to over 500 people, sat down with his disciples at the Sea of Galilee and had a fish dinner with them, had a little fish happy meal with them. Did all the things. And so when we are walking through those exact same things, when we're dealing with hurt, when we're dealing with anger, when we're dealing with despair, we can come to the Father and he knows what it is that we're dealing with this morning. And then Jesus allowed himself to be killed. He allowed himself to be taken. They didn't take Jesus' life. He gave it. I think of the song, it was written by Ray Overholt in 1958. This is a story you probably have never heard, but it's, and I don't have time to go into it now, but this was a guy, country singer, pretty successful, and he said, "I just felt like God laid on my heart." He was not a Christian when he wrote this song. He didn't become a Christian for several years. But he wrote a song, and the chorus goes like this. "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. He gave up his life for us, but he was omnipotent. He could have changed it at any moment. He was both. He was and." And so today for us, and let me read for you Luke 5. You thought I was going to forget, didn't you? I got it. I'm on it. Because I want you to see, what did I say? Luke 5, right. Stay with me here. I'm on it. I get going and I get lost here, so I just want to stay on track. I want you to understand and to see what it was that Jesus had to deal with and how we know, again, that he understands who we are. Because that's so important in a relationship. We talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means there needs to be a level of intimacy, but how does he even know who I am? This is what Jesus had to deal with too, starting in the 27th verse. It says, "One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea, Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus." Those are friends I'd like to have. I'd like to have friends like that. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" So even Jesus in his ministry was faced with the same questions of people that we have today. Are you a man or are you God? And this morning, what we can walk in together is the full knowledge that Jesus is all of those things. So why do I tell you this? Why is it important to understand these things? Because when we leave here today, we are going to be faced over this day, over the next several days, for all the days, we're going to be faced with challenges, things that are not going to be easy to deal with, things that we're not going to understand, things that we don't think are fair. And the only way, my friends, that we are going to be able to see those times through is through a knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives, of who he is, of the power and authority that he has given to us to be able to stand and to be able to make our way through. I've heard some people say, you know, Al, you know, Jesus is the bridge over troubled waters. Not in my life, he's not, but he is my bridge through the troubled waters. I've never been told I'm going to be able to avoid those things. And so many times, again, when Satan comes and he says, yeah, you're dealing with this, what kind of a Christian are you? And we begin to doubt. He says, your faith must be pretty weak because you're dealing with all of these things. And we begin to wonder, do I really have that relationship that I know I should have? Can I tell you this morning that as a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have every aspect and ability to see those things as an overcomer because of who Jesus Christ is in you. Don't doubt it for a second. Don't doubt it. Let me just finish with this. When we can have this seeded into our hearts in a way that is unshakable, What it does is it removes the doubt. The doubt is gone. I don't doubt anymore who it is that God's called me to. I don't doubt my relationship with Him. And without doubt, you know what else can't come and get into your life? Fear. Because fear has to have doubt as a place to be able to grow. Doubt is the seedbed of fear. It starts when I'm not sure. And when I'm not sure and I begin to have other things come into my mind, then fear begins to enter in. No fear. And without fear, I can do things for the kingdom that I could never imagine I could have done before. Because He's going to bring health to my relationships. He's going to bring health to my body and to my mind. He's going to bring health to the things that I understand, those things I can comprehend. I'm going to have peace in my life, and there's going to be a boldness that's going to rise up in me, not because of who I am, but because of who He is in me. I'm praying boldness over this church. I'm praying a boldness to be able to, wherever I am, when God gives me an opportunity to speak words of life, I don't miss that. Why? Because I have no doubt. I know who I am. You say, well, what if they think I'm crazy? And? that's the first time I've heard that? What if they laugh at me? Well, they laughed at Jesus. They did much worse to Him. But He never wavered because He knew who He was in the Father. We need to know who we are as well this morning. And then Isaiah 40:31 just continues to seed into us because it takes on a greater meaning. Because in those words it says, those who hope, another word is wait, another word is expect. Those who expect of the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they won't faint. My friends, that's my prayer for us this morning. That we are going to be able to run and to walk, no doubt, no fear, because we know who Jesus is. He was very much a man. He was very much God. He was both and of all of those things. And my prayer for us this morning is that the next time we come in contact with something that we know is going to be tough, or we're in the midst of it now, we stand strong and resolute because of the power of Him. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for this word this morning. I thank You, God, that You are every day a part of our lives in real and tangible ways. That, Father, when I pray expectantly. When I ask You, Father, that I am in hope of that answer. And that's not hope of just, gee, I hope it happens. God, it's a hope that's born out of the fact that Your promises are true, that You never, ever go against Your word. So when You say, I'll never leave You or forsake You, I can count on that. When You say, Father, that You will take care of all of my needs, I count on that. When You tell me that there's no weapon of the enemy formed that's going to prosper against me, I can stand on that. And so I pray that over each and every person here this morning, I pray, God, that as we leave this place, we will do it knowing that You are a part of our lives to the very depths of our soul. And Father, I thank You that in this, that we will have a boldness that will come that says, no matter what it is that's in front of me, no matter what it is I'm dealing with, I will stand strong because of the power of Jesus Christ in my life. God, I pray, bless, keep everybody safe until we come again. And we just thank You, God, for all Your blessings in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.